Good evening. This is Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Glad that you are choosing to tune in with us this evening. We got a short midweek message. It's going live right now on both Facebook and YouTube, so hopefully you'll be able to join us either now or after the fact on either one of those two platforms. It's good to be back with you for a Wednesday night midweek message. It's been a few weeks since I've done this. The first Wednesday of July, which was July 1st, that was my wife. That's our anniversary. We celebrated our 20th anniversary on Wednesday, July 1st. And so obviously prioritized the celebration of the anniversary over coming on live here to do a program. And then last Wednesday night, I didn't go on because my parents came in, my father, Pastor Steve Ross from Genoa City, Wisconsin, and my mom came in for a visit from Wisconsin, and they arrived on Wednesday, and so there was a lot of things going on, and I didn't have time to come live. So it's been a number of weeks since we've done anything like this. So I'm excited to just kind of talk about something. It's not too earth-shattering. It's not too controversial. It's just sort of a point of Bible study that came up here recently in one of our Sunday morning messages. I had made a point in passing about the timing of when Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. So that was part of my message from 2.5 weeks ago on the present distress and the local church. And I was talking about some things that happened to Paul during Acts, the Acts period after he was arrested in the temple, and the various trials and things that he went through before Festus and Felix and Agrippa. And I was making a point about the suffering that Paul identified. If you would in your Bible, just go quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's this long list here that Paul gives of the various, you know, hardships and so forth that he suffered as he was out doing the work of the ministry. And I was making a point about where this was written within the context of the book of Acts, and so we were kind of talking about that. And I want to kind of just give some more reasons why I think what I think about that, and that's kind of what I want to cover this evening. So look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the passage that I read, talking about Paul and his hardships that he faced and the sufferings that he faced as on his apostolic journeys. And let's just start at verse 23. He says, "Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. And labor is more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And so we were talking in Acts, and I had said that I believe that passage, this portion, that, well, really all the book of 2 Corinthians, of which what we just read is a part, was written at some point during Acts chapter 20. So come back with me in your Bible, go to Acts chapter 20. So I had sort of said that, and a couple folks from the assembly came up to me afterwards and said that they would kind of like to know a little bit more about why I said that. One particular person said that they could kind of see what I was saying, but they wanted to kind of know more about it. I believe it was AJ that said that. And so I thought it'd be a good idea for this first Wednesday midweek message or first study back on a Wednesday night to just kind of talk a little bit more about that. So the reason why I read the passage in 2 Corinthians 11 was I wanted to give the backdrop of all that Paul had been through in his ministry before he even writes Acts chapter 20. Because it's in Acts chapter 21 that Paul is seized. In verse 27, Acts chapter 21, verse 27 and following, that Paul is seized in the temple by the Jews. And then this touches off a long chain of custody as Paul is sort of bumped around between different officials, bumps back and forth between different Roman officials and the Jewish Sanhedrin and all these sorts of things. And if you would, quick go to Acts 24. It ends up that Paul is really in a bad situation at the hands of the corrupt Felix, who basically holds Paul without charge for at least 2 years, and is kind of waiting for a bribe. He's kind of waiting for Paul to pay him a bribe so that he'll set him free, etc. If you look at Acts 24, we see verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So he's kind of taunting Paul. He's wanting a bribe. He's trying to induce Paul to give him money so that he'll let him go. Verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So Paul is the pawn in this game between the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities, and that was kind of the point I was talking about when I mentioned this, okay? So come back with me to Acts chapter 20. So all the stuff that Paul listed there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's my belief that all that stuff had already happened to him before he's ever arrested in Jerusalem at the temple in Acts 21, before all that stuff, because I believe that that 2 Corinthians was written somewhere in the first couple verses of Acts chapter 20. So before we go any further, I want to comment about a couple things, just to give you a few things to think about and some perspective as you think about your Bible, you think about the issue of Bible study and so forth. If I turn in my, I have a Scofield Reference Bible. The biggest reason why I use a Scofield Reference Bible is because this is the Bible that my parents gave me when I turned 16. It's the Bible that I use to read and study out of. So I'm familiar with it. I know where stuff is on the page. It's not because I have, you know, a particular affinity for all of Scofield's notes. I think a lot of them are good. Some of them aren't. But anyway, at the top of the page, in the center column of Scofield Reference Bible, you have a date that's given. So mine says AD 60. So the date that's given in the Scofield Reference Bible at the top of the page of AD 60, that is the date that is provided by Bishop Usher as far as when each book is written as far as the New Testament is concerned. Now, a lot of people, when it comes to this, they're very concerned, and I think mistakenly so, about the date, the numerical number or the date that a book was written. I think it's far more important that we can place in the Acts chronology, in the chronology of the book of Acts, when Paul's epistles were written. I think that is far more important to an understanding of the book of Acts and Paul's epistles and when things were written, where they fit into the book of Acts, than to ascribe a date to these. Now, we don't even know. Maybe Bishop Usher is right. Maybe this was written at AD 60. Maybe it wasn't, okay? But I'm more concerned about when in the Acts chronology, when within the book of Acts was 2 Corinthians written, and all of the other books that Paul wrote, by the way. So we also have to make a distinction, secondly, between the canonical order that the books are in and the chronological order in which they were written, okay? So if I just take a Bible, Paul's epistles are in the Bible, and we can talk about their canonical order, talking about the canon or the order in which they're in the canon, right? So if I'm just leafing through Paul's epistles in my Bible, the first book I encounter is Romans. So Romans is written to the church at Rome, right? And it is 16 chapters long. The next book I encounter is 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is obviously written to the church at Corinth, and it is 16 chapters long. And then if I keep going, I get to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is obviously written to the church at Corinth also, and it's 13 chapters long. And then if I come over to Galatians, written to the churches of Galatia, is 6 chapters. Ephesians is 6 chapters. Philippians and Colossians are 4 chapters. 1 Thessalonians is 5 chapters. And then you have 2 Thessalonians, right? So it's been observed by folks that the Pauline epistles are in the canon. The epistles written to the churches are in the canon simply sort of from longest to shortest, right? Romans, 1 Corinthians being 16 chapters, then you kind of work your way down. And, you know, a lot of people have made that observation. Now, J. Sidwell Baxter and E.W. Bullinger have done very good work on explaining the spiritual significance as far as doctrine for why those books are organized and laid out that way in the canon, okay, the canonical order. And then after that, after 2 Thessalonians, then you encounter Paul's letters to individuals, notably Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, and then you encounter the same thing. 1 Timothy is 6 chapters, 2 Timothy is 4 chapters, Titus is 3 chapters, and then Philemon is 1 chapter, right? So a lot of people, we need to distinguish between the canonical order the books appear in the canon, and then the chronological order. The order they appear in your Bible is not the order that they were written in time, not the order they were written in history. And so, for me, it's more important to try to identify where in the Acts chronology that Paul writes his epistles than it is to put a date on it, okay? So let's talk briefly this evening about 2 Corinthians. So I said, go to Acts 20 if you're not already there, I said a few weeks back that I thought that 2 Corinthians was written sometime early in Acts 20, within Acts chapter 20. So let's read the first two verses of Acts chapter 20. And I might add also that our brother David Reed from Columbus Bible Church in Ohio, he also has put out some very interesting and very good and thorough material on this subject matter that I would commend to you if you want to check it out. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 1, we know from the Holy Spirit's inspired history, from the pen of Luke here, who wrote the book of Acts, that when Paul leaves Ephesus, as he leaves Ephesus at the end of Acts 19, beginning of Acts 20, but the next place that he goes is into Macedonia. That's Acts chapter 20, verse 1. Look at verse 2. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So what do we know? We know from the Acts chronology that when Paul leaves Ephesus, he leaves Ephesus and he goes to Macedonia. Then it says that after he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So we know from that those two verses there, Paul's movements, right? Now, obviously, when you think about this, if he's leaving Ephesus and he's going to Macedonia in chapter 20, verse 1, it's not like Paul could take, you know, a jet and be there in a few hours. There's time here to account for travel, etc., that would have occurred in the first century that you obviously have to understand is in the verse, even though the verse doesn't say that, right? So for Paul to get from Ephesus to Macedonia, the quickest way probably would have been to go by sea, but that's going to be a journey in and of itself. And then if he's in Macedonia and he's going over all those parts throughout Macedonia, There's some time elements involved here that are not specifically known, but we know the order in which Paul is moving around in. Okay, now, so we have sort of a place to start then to look at. Does it make sense to view 2 Corinthians as having been written sometime within the first two verses of Acts chapter 20? So hold your hand in Acts 20 and come with me to 2 Corinthians. Come with me to 2 Corinthians. And let's look at a few verses here. Come to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, notice what it says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and of Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Okay? So, Achaia would have been a province in Asia Minor, okay, in Asia. But he mentions Achaia there, right? So we know that he had been in Achaia. And then come with me, let's look at let's look at chapter 2 now. Go with me to chapter 2. Let's look at verse 13. Okay, verse 13. So he says that I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Okay, now Ephesus, Achaia had been a province, and so it's my understanding. I could be wrong about this, but I'm kind of going from memory on this point that Ephesus had been in Achaia. The city of Ephesus was in Achaia. So Paul had been in Achaia, he'd been in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and the next movement we see in Acts 20 is that he goes to Macedonia. Look with me here again. So there's some thumbtacks here. In verse 1, he's talking about Achaia. Then in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "But I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." So we know from the book of Acts that when Paul left Ephesus, where's the next place he went? He went into Macedonia, okay? So you have to sort of think critically a little bit, but you can sort of assemble the pieces together in some ways that make pretty good sense. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look with me at verse 5. Okay, it says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears." So, Paul has already been in Macedonia. He is either already in Macedonia or he has left Macedonia when he is writing 2 Corinthians. Well, when do we know he was in Macedonia? We know he was in Macedonia in Acts chapter 20 because he leaves Ephesus. He goes into Macedonia, and when he had gone through all those parts, he goes into Greece, right? That's what Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 say. So, when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he speaks of already having been in Macedonia. So, it seems to me to make some sense to place the writing of 2 Corinthians somewhere there in Acts chapter 20, verse 2, probably after Paul has been in Macedonia and left to go to Greece. Come with me to come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8, look at verses 1 and 2. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." So again, it's obvious that when Paul writes this book, he's already been in Macedonia. Okay? So when was he there? We know he was there in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's now look at we'll start at verse 1, and I want you to notice something here. Chapter 9, verse 1. "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is not superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So Paul's boasting of them in Macedonia, he says. "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." So it's obvious that Paul is conducting his ministry here in a certain way as he's writing 2 Corinthians in relationship to him being in Macedonia or very recently having been in Macedonia. And then we have also another cross-reference to check out, which would be Romans 15. Come over to Romans chapter 15. Now, those of you that have watched my project from This Generation Forever on the inspiration, preservation, transmission, and translation of scripture, you know that I did a couple lessons about what are called undesigned coincidences. And undesigned coincidences are these verses that you almost have a tendency to view them as sort of throwaway verses, like maybe Paul's greeting somebody or saying hi to this person, or he's giving stuff that might seem boring to you, like, you know, the travel itinerary or stuff like that, that's not like maybe a didactic passage, or what I mean by didactic, or as a passage where he's teaching theology. And so we maybe have a tendency sometimes when we read those passages to sort of, whatever, that's not as important. A lot of times in those passages, like the ones that we're looking at here, are clues that connect up and create linkages with other verses and other passages that help explain things that might easily be missed and point to the fact, the reason they're called undesigned coincidences is because they point to the fact that the Bible was truly written under inspiration. It wasn't written by a man. It wasn't written by human beings. The human authors are led by inspiration to write what they write. And so you have these things all through here that help you really and give you clues as to what's going on and how things are lining up. Look at Romans 15. Look at verse 26. In verse 25, he says, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister to the saints." Notice verse 26. "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So we know from taking the book of Acts and laying things out when Paul was in Macedonia. We know that when he writes 2 Corinthians, he's either in Macedonia or had very recently left Macedonia, which is why I believe that 2 Corinthians was written sometime within the first two verses of Acts chapter 20. So those are the kinds of contextual clues and clues in the text that you can look at to identify and help you think through and sort through when certain books were written. So that's really what I wanted to talk about. Now we could do this for all of Paul's epistles. We don't have time really to do that this evening, but you can do that with Galatians, all of the ones that were written, his first imprisonment epistles, and then what I would consider to be his liberty epistles, and then his second prison epistle, which would be his second imprisonment epistle, which would be 2 Timothy, obviously, the last one that he wrote. So you can do this. I think this is far more beneficial and far more important than to, you know, hang an arbitrary date on when these books were written. So I'm looking through the comments here. I'm seeing a lot of greetings. I appreciate those greetings. I'm not really seeing any questions per se about it. I do have a question here from Cliff about the Mevu. I don't know what's going on, Cliff. It's working. I hooked this thing up at church, and I ended up not using it, but I hooked it up at church, and I don't know if it like cleared the boogers out of it, so to speak, or what, but I tried it this morning, tried it this evening, fired it up, and it worked. But so that's really what I wanted to talk about. Just a little brief little study here about Paul's epistles in the book of Acts and the dating of them and how you can kind of use the clues to figure things out. Hope that was edifying to you and beneficial to you. I'm not seeing any questions, so I think then that since there are no questions, I will just go to something I wanted to mention. Sunday, this past Sunday, I preached a sermon on the present distress and the bottom line. And one of the points that I covered in that message was the issue of us knowing God and the importance of a believer knowing God and having a personal relationship with God. And I'm not going to reteach all of that. It's in the video. It's on Facebook and YouTube if you're interested in watching it and listening to it. But after the service, one of the brothers in our church, Ernie Skierbeck, he came up to me and he reminded me about a very small little pamphlet that was written in 1902 by E.W. Bullinger called The Christian's Greatest Need. And he asked me if I'd read it, and I had read it, but I'd forgotten that I'd read it. And so Ernie sent it to me, and then I went back and looked through some of my books and realized that I did already have it and that I had already read it. Anyway, all that to say, I posted a link on Facebook to it. It's really worth your time. It's only about 9 pages long. And it's really thought-provoking and edifying as far as thinking about our relationship with God and why the Christian's greatest need is to have such a relationship with God. So I would commend that to you. I'll copy it, link to it right now. For those of you that are on YouTube, I'm going to copy the link right here into the comments under the video. So you should be able to find it's a digital copy. So a lot going on here, and we appreciate this. No questions, so I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up. If you have a question after the fact, or maybe even a suggestion for something that you might like to see talked about on a midweek message, put it in the comments and let me know. Not promising I'm going to do it, but I might, depending on how much time I have and how involved it is. So we'll see you guys all on Sunday morning. We're going to continue our series of studies on the book of Colossians, and I will put a little bug in your ear about this. If you would, go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at what I think is one of the hardest conditional statements in all of Paul's epistles. And that's the statement right here. When we last were in Colossians chapter 1, we were in verse 22. It says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then you have this beginning of verse 23 where it says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. What does that if mean? That if seems to be placing a question mark, if you will, on whether or not a believer is unblameable and unreprovable in verse 22. So we're going to be talking about that on Sunday. So if you're interested in that, if you've ever had a question about that verse or that conditional statement there, we're going to be talking about what it means, how to understand the different types of conditions, and to get a handle on what Paul's driving at there in that passage. So I'm glad you have tuned in, and I hope question... was it really late in life when E.W. Bullinger went to the Acts 28 position? Cliff, yes, it was. That's covered in the Grace History Project in a lot of detail. We're also, Randy White and I are also working on a short little book about the life and times of Bullinger as sort of an example of what the Grace History Project might be. So we're working on that. That'll come out. I think that you should definitely check the Grace History Project out. But the bottom line is, yes, it was not until the last decade of Bullinger's life that he enunciated the Acts 28 position, the Acts 28 dispensational position. And in the 1890s, 1894, 1895, Bullinger wrote a little booklet. I have a copy of it up here on my shelf called The Mystery. And in that book, he explicitly identifies Acts chapter 13, when Paul is sent out on his first apostolic journey, as a dispensational epoch. Now, about 15 years later, into the next decade, before World War I, and then into on the eve of the outbreak of World War I, he changes his mind and he writes his last book, The Foundations of Dispensational Truth, which definitely is an articulation of a totally different dispensational viewpoint than he had earlier on in the late 1890s. So fascinating stuff on that subject matter. I'm really excited that In the Grace History Project, we'll be able to lay all that out and thoroughly document some of those things from the primary documents themselves and be able to demonstrate some of those things that people have questions about. So I hope I answered your question there, at least in a brief way. So appreciate everybody tuning in. I'm going to go ahead and sign off for this evening. Hope to see all of you guys on Sunday morning when we go live from the church and are able to discuss this conditional statement here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Hope you guys have a good week. Thanks for your time.